Good morning. It's so good to be back here at Watermill. Passed through here in June on a Sunday night, I believe. But it's a pleasure just to see the full crowd and also to share something about the work in Africa and the privilege of sharing the message with you this morning. Don't know if many of you are familiar with Ray Vanderland. He makes some wonderful video series from the lands of the Bible. And in his excellent series called Walking with God in the Desert, there's a section there where he talks about some of the trees that we find in the Bible, the biblical trees. And in the year since I watched that video, I have thought again and again about the tamarisk tree, which you'll find in a couple places in the Bible. Now, the tamarisk tree is a very slow-growing tree. Once it's grown, it produces a very thick, dark, cool shade. It's a wonderful tree to have, but you have to wait for it because the tamarisk tree grows 1 inch per year, and it takes 400 years to be fully grown. And as one Bedouin, one nomad of the area said, "We plant the tamarisk tree for our grandchildren because we know that we will not enjoy their full size." And Vanderland in that series started talking about spiritual application from some of these things in the biblical lands. And on the tamarisk tree, he reflected on legacy, that it ought to be every Christian's goal to leave something behind, to leave a legacy, to find a way to continue influencing future generations for Christ. Yes, we should try to serve on a daily basis, and that's vital, but he says we need to focus on ways to continue that witness for Christ, that influence for Christ, long after we have left this planet, or in some cases, long after we move from one place to another. And I've often thought about that since, what legacy am I leaving? Am I preparing something that will be left behind, that will be a blessing or a help to somebody else after I'm no longer here? And as I thought about that, I thought of biblical examples of people who left something behind when they were gone so that the good works that they were already doing while they were alive continued even after they were gone. And one of the best examples that I thought of was Dorcas. And this morning we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 9 to read her story. And Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, we read, here we're looking at a section of the ministry of Peter. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And so this lady has two names. Sometimes you hear her called Tabitha because that's the Aramaic name, but everything was also in Greek, so she was called Dorcas in Greek. That's a little bit easier to say, so I'm going to stick with Dorcas, which translated means gazelle. And maybe this is why. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So you picture this sleekness, this quickness to do good work, always about serving other people. But verse 37 tells us that in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. So she passes away, and according to custom, they lay her up in a room. And since Lydda was where Peter happened to be ministering at the time, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So the Christians know that Peter's not far away. They send a litter for him, and he comes, and here's the scene of this funeral. And she's laid in the upper room, and you have all of these widows, all of these ladies who are mourning for him, for her, but they're showing artifacts or evidence of the kind of life that Dorcas had. They're showing Peter all of these tunics, all of these other garments. Some commentators speculate that maybe even they were showing the clothes that they had on, that, look, this is what Dorcas made. Maybe they had some in hand. They wanted Peter to know just what kind of person this was. She's gone, but her gifts are still doing their job. Verse 40 tells us that Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. A lot of times when we look at this passage, we focus on the power of God that was manifested that day and raising this woman from dead. And that's obvious application there. But today I want to look at Dorcas herself. We'll leave the resurrection of raising of from the dead of Dorcas for another day, but I want to focus on the kind of life that Dorcas had and the fact that she left behind a legacy. And this is a wonderful lesson for all of us, because today we are not called upon to go to the graveyard and raise people up from the dead. However, we are called upon to emulate people like Dorcas as we show the light of Christ to the world. And the big question I've introduced already is, how can we keep making a difference after we're gone? How can you and I be like Dorcas? Not just be gone and quickly forgotten. Maybe not just be gone and, in spite of people's wishes, not forgotten. But how can we leave something behind to keep on blessing people in the future? Well, the obvious one answer looking here is that by helping people during the days that we are on earth, helping others in their need. And in Dorcas's case, that involved some kind of clothing ministry, some kind of sewing ministry that she had going on, so that there was this great company of women after her death, weeping and mourning and showing the evidence of the life that she had carried on. And if Peter had not raised her from the dead, I would bet that many years in the future, they would still have those garments. They would still remember the time that I was in need, and Dorcas in her compassion fitted me up for a new tunic, or gave me something to cover myself in the cold of winter. Well, this is something that we can do here today as well. Each one of us are given the power to help other people and to show our love in tangible ways. We can give a tangible expression of our love. It involves opening our eyes, opening our hearts, and putting our hands to work, or serving someone in some other way to show that love of God here today. In our congregation up in Vancouver, Washington, we have a ministry that's similar to Dorcas's ministry, because we have a group of ladies who love to make quilts. And they've been doing that I don't know how many years. But they're closely connected to one of the local hospitals. And what these ladies do is they'll come together, they'll make quilts, and they will coordinate with that hospital to provide the quilts to people who are on hospice. And so there are poor people in our community, just like in every community, especially people at that stage of life who might be feeling cold in the winter. So now they have something to cover up, but also it's a real tangible expression that somebody loves them. The people of God are in that community and they love them. As we become more involved in Africa, in serving there, they've extended their quilt ministry over there. Last year when we went, Mom and Ginger and I went over, there was a celebration in one community for a minister who had been preaching for 60 years. And they made a quilt for that minister, and we were able to present that to him. And this summer when we went back, in the Bible class this period this morning, I shared with you about Timilton Harawa, a long-term servant of the church, servant of the Lord and leader in the church in Malawi, passed away. The same group of quilting ladies made a quilt for his widow, Ruth, and in the photo you see that we are presenting that quilt to her. And it has photos of him on it. It has a lot of memories of who he was. And it was a really special time to be able to give that to Ruth. And now she has that. She'll probably never meet any of these women who made the quilts, but she knows that there's somebody out there who cares about me. And 20 years from now, perhaps as long as she lives, maybe her kids and grandkids will have that quilt to go to. One of these quilt ladies has decided she wants to give a quilt to every member of our congregation in Vancouver. And so she started that project, and my family got one. Each of my kids got individual quilts. Whenever anybody new comes to that church, she gets to work on her sewing machine and starts working on that for them. We too can come up with tangible ways to express our love for other people. But it doesn't have to be a quilt. It doesn't have to be something that we touch. A lot of times, it's just being an example. That example of faith that we show will be remembered long after we're gone. I remember back in 2003 when my family were getting ready to move to Africa. And if you want to do mission work, you got to raise support, unless you're independently wealthy. So you have to get on the phone, you have to get in the car, you have to make these contacts and try to persuade churches and individuals to believe in your ministry and to help support it. Well, the months were going by, and I was getting, frankly, discouraged. Because a lot of the churches that I was counting on were deciding not to support, or in most cases, they were still thinking about it. You know, when you're a missionary, it's a lot more urgent for you than the people that you're calling all the time, because they have other work going on. And I called Sidney Vaughn. He was the elder of the church that was sort of overseeing everything, and I told him, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, because we're running out of names, and I'm not getting any promises of support. And I'll never forget Sidney's response over the phone. He said, I think you need to go ahead and order the tickets now. I was like, what? Order the tickets? I'm just telling you, we don't have the funds to go. But his faith calmed me down, and in the next few weeks, one by one, church after church, decided they wanted to be part of that effort. One of those churches was right here at Watermill. And after all these years, I still remember Sidney Vaughn's example of faith when I start to get discouraged, when things don't seem to be moving, when things don't seem to be working out as I think they should. I remember his legacy of faith. Sometimes it's just being a friend to someone. I think most of us can remember friends from the past. Maybe they passed away or moved away. But we have those memories, that legacy of somebody who showed us that they cared about us. And they built us up and made us feel more confident in our future and what God might do for us. My parents, in all of those years we were doing mission work in Africa, were blessed by the friendship of Dennis and Carolyn Smith, who are members of this church, and they knew my parents before my parents ever moved to Africa in 1969. But every time my parents came back to the States, they would meet them at Mexican Villa. They'd meet Dennis and Carolyn, and one time Dennis told my parents, if you ever need anything, I'll be here. I'll be here for you to make that happen. And when my father passed away in 2006, Dennis and Carolyn came to my mom and they said, we will be here for you. And she says, that's just where they were. They were here for me. It doesn't always have to be something huge to leave that legacy of love for someone. A couple of years ago, I heard a story, someone give a speech about how a school bus driver basically saved their life. This person grew up in an unspeakably abusive and horrible home where the parents ran her down and abused her all the time, and she didn't trust adults. But every day, twice a day, there was an adult in her life that made her feel like a human being, made her feel appreciated, and that was the school bus driver. She said she would wait for the driver, and when he would pull up, she would come running up to the bus, and with a big smile, he would greet her. And then at the end of the day, when she rode the bus home and got off, again, he would say goodbye to her. To him, it was just a small thing. And I don't know what happened to that bus driver, where that bus driver is today, but he left a legacy of showing this kind of concern and love for someone. So how can you leave a legacy? Helping others in their need, showing that kind of love. But more importantly, more profoundly, is leading someone to life. Leading people to life. This is the greatest gift you can ever give anyone. Introducing them to their Savior. All of these other things we've been talking about are wonderful and loving, but they are temporal unless the person has a relationship with the Lord and they've been introduced to the one who can give them eternal life. You can't give somebody something greater than life. In 1993, there was the blockbuster movie Schindler's List. Anybody remember that? It's about the Nazis that overrun Poland. And they were separating the Jews into ghettos. And then from the ghettos, they would be sent to the death camps, where most of them were annihilated. Well, Oskar Schindler was a man who was a businessman living in Warsaw, Poland at the time. And although he was a member of the Nazi party, he could see what was going on and he had a heart. And he owned a factory there and he started hiring Jews to work in the factory, because in the factory they would be safe. They would not be sent to the death camps. And he began hiring more and more. At first it was a money thing for him. But then as his heart became more compassionate by what he saw, he started bribing Nazi officials just to bring people in to the factory that he didn't even need. And in the end, he spent his whole fortune of saving these people. And he ended up saving 1,200 people from the death camps. And one of the most profound moments of that movie is the very end. You have a color video of the Schindler Jews today. And there are 8,500 people today, some who were alive back then, but mostly their descendants, who are alive because this man cared. Because he found a way to save their lives. Well, as special as that message is, there's a much, much more wonderful kind of life you can offer people, and that's by introducing them to eternal life in Christ. Sharing your spiritual life, the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross with other people. That's the best legacy that you can give. because that one will go on and on into the next world. To know that there are people in heaven because you introduced them to that eternal life. You introduced them to the one who could save them and give them that life. About 20 years ago, I had the privilege of living in Ukraine and working with the church there. And I met this young man, at the time he was young, Kostya. And Kostya studied the Bible with some Americans who came, and he ended up coming to Christ in a short manner of time. But Kostya had a lot of friends, and about the time I knew him, that's when he was introducing all of his friends to Jesus as well. And bam, 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 we were having baptism after baptism in that little church of 25 members or so. He baptized right away 6 of his close friends, and he has stayed on in the years since. Here you see him on the far right of this group of Christians there. Recently, Kosh has not been doing so well. He has some mysterious lung ailment, and he's on oxygen. But he still has that zeal. He still has that passion. And he's been part of the leadership group of this church to keep it going, to keep it growing all these years later. And you can imagine what it's like now in the middle of the war with Russia. In fact, recently when I communicated with him, there's a family of 6 siblings living in the church building there. Their parents were killed on the Eastern Front. So there's an 18-year-old girl trying to be the mommy to her 5 brothers and sisters. But the church has been able to provide that home for them. So his legacy is in Ukraine, and it will go on and on. Now there are others who have joined him in preaching and so forth. But he has been instrumental in keeping hope alive in that community. Who converted you to Christ? Have you ever thought about the person who first told you about Jesus, that there was somebody who told them about Jesus? And then there was somebody who told them about Jesus. And you can, if you could trace that all the way back, 2,000 years to Christ, all of these people having you as part of their legacy because they were faithful to share what they had learned, to share how their lives had been changed with somebody else, and on and on and on. And now we living today, we are the recipients of that 2,000-year-old legacy. And this is something that makes you say, wow, how beautiful this is. And I dare not let the chain end here. I want to remain part of this legacy and share the gift I have received with other people. And of course, there are 2 parts to that. There's the seed planting, like my friend Kostya, who first started telling other people that he learned about that. And that's involved in just sharing what you have received from the Lord. This is something I'm afraid that we Christians are not active enough doing sometimes. I don't know about you, but when I look at this culture around us today, I think time is running out for us. Time is running out. You don't have to look too hard to see that time is running out for us to be doing that seed planting. Sometimes it just involves inviting people. In our congregation up in Vancouver, we have a tall Texan named J.M. He likes to sing country music. Tall, skinny man, big grin on his face. And everybody he meets, he tells them about Christ. In fact, he visited one garage sale, and at the garage sale he met Sue and Shannon, a mother and daughter, living together, and he told them about our church. This was like 6 or 7 years ago, and guess what? They started coming, and now they are their core members in that church. James is not doing so well, though. Now he has lung cancer, and he's in a care facility. But in that care facility, he met a woman named Betty, and he told Betty about the Lord, and he told Betty about our church. And JM is not able to go to church anymore, at least not right now, but we get a phone call from Betty, I need someone to carry me to church. And now Betty is regularly going. When's the last time you told somebody about the Lord in your life? Sometimes it just involves sharing, showing the Lord's light reflecting in us. We have another member in Vancouver named Jade. He's a middle-aged guy. And he grew up in sort of a Christian home. He heard about the Lord at least back in Indiana where he grew up. But then he left, he joined the military and totally turned his back on God and got involved in a rebellious lifestyle against God. But as years passed, he moved to our community and he started dealing with people as neighbors. And he met Rick and April Chun. Well, Rick and April are members of the church. And as their friendship developed as neighbors, and he saw that they were always willing to step up and help when he needed something, and he detected there was something different about this family. They had a peace about them, a confidence in the Lord, so that when they invited him to church one day, he thought, well, I don't really want to go, but to please them, I'll go. And when he came to the church, he just saw there was something different from his experience, that the Bible was read and the sincere believers were trying to follow what the Lord was telling them in the Bible. And he ended up being baptized into Christ. And now he's our technical guy. He's the Scott Barton of the Hazeldale Church of Christ. Because if anything ever goes wrong with our sound system or our computer in the back, there's nobody in that church that can fix it. Least of all me. But Jade, this quiet, unassuming man, is there to make it happen. And now he's begun giving us some of the most beautiful Lord's Supper meditations as he reflects on what the Lord has done for him. Because he saw the light of Rick and April. Sometimes the seed planting, though, it was overseas. Because we have a God who loves people in the next valley as well, in the next country, in the next hemisphere. Isn't that what the Bible is about? God is always wanting to go to the distant ends of the world so that everyone hears the good news. And that's what this congregation has been involved with in Malawi and other places, even as you have served here. Several years ago, I was doing some intense research on the history of Churches of Christ in Malawi that goes back over a century. And I found these files of letters written between a missions committee in Britain in the 1930s and the missionaries on the ground. And I read multiple letters from the missions committee. And there was this guy who caught my attention, maybe at first because of his name. His name was Laurie Grindstead. And Laurie Grindstead was the head of that missions committee back in the 1930s. And as I read the multiple letters he wrote to the missionaries discussing various issues on the ground, things that had to be decided, I felt like I actually got to know this man. And his decisions and his input made a major difference on the field in Africa, several thousand miles away from where he lived. But then it dawned on me that Laurie Grindstead had never set foot in Africa. He'd never been there. He was just a typical guy living in Britain in the 1930s. But he dedicated his time to these people on the other side of the planet. So that now when you go to Malawi all these years later, you're going to find the imprint or the influence of his work. So you don't have to go overseas to plant seed or strengthen a church in another country. You just have to be faithful to what God has called you to do where you are, and that involves doing whatever you can to advance the Lord's aims around the world. And in the case of this congregation here at Watermill, we had a group come in 2010. Five people came and served. That influence is still going on there. I've talked to Malawians in recent times, and they remember the good teaching that was done to men, to women, to children. This congregation has supported missionaries in Malawi and in other countries. So this congregation has not forgotten the call to plant the seed, not just locally, but around the world, and to leave that legacy, even though most of you will never set foot in any of those countries. So seed is part of the legacy of the message of life being shared with others, but also mentoring. Remember the second part of the Great Commission? It says, go and baptize people, but teach them all things that I've commanded. So this can be called mentoring. We not only initially share the gospel with someone, but to ensure that legacy, that it survives, we mentor others, we train others in the way of Christ. Sometimes I'm afraid we Christians are not as serious as we ought to be in that. I remember when we lived in Africa, our kids went to an international school, and there were kids from all over the world in that school, all religious backgrounds, and there was a Muslim kid, and every day after school, he wasn't done. They sent him for religious training for 2 more hours. And I sort of compared that to our kids, the way we Christians do it. If we get them to church, get them early enough on Sunday morning, they might go to Bible class, maybe. How well are we doing about mentoring other Christians? How well are we doing about mentoring our children, those who are dearest to us in this life? At Namikongo Mission, where I served in Malawi for 7.5 years, we had a man there named John Katete. John had been there since the 1960s, served there 35 years, faithful service, a giant in the church, somebody that people looked to when there were problems and they needed sound advice, a man who knew Scripture like the back of his hand, a godly man. Well, when he retired a few years ago, we hired his son, Simon. And now, several more years have passed, and Simon Katete is in a position very similar to what his dad was in senior management of that mission over there. And he has a lot of the same traits as his dad. He's calm. He's gentle. He listens before he speaks. He offers good wisdom. And he's a man of integrity. I'm thinking, where did he get that? Got that from his dad, because he observed his dad all those years. And there's a lesson in that for us, for those, especially those who are our parents, our grandparents. These are the people that we care about most in life. And so, first of all, we're called to be a mentor to them so that they can receive this wonderful legacy from us. And when Christ enters their life, for Him to form them to be part of that wonderful legacy that goes back all of those years. What will be your spiritual legacy? That's a question for each one of us, not just as a group, but I'm asking now for each one of us. What is your spiritual legacy? What will it be? We're all writing a legacy now. Whether you like it or not, you can't procrastinate and pretend that it's not there. You're leaving a legacy, or this is your opportunity to leave a positive legacy. And a lot of times young people think, you know, this is something I'll worry about later on. But when they get older later on, they're like, why didn't I start that earlier? Why didn't I start earlier? If you are young, you have the broadest blank sheet available to you to build that legacy, to make a big difference today, but also to continue influencing others long after you either move or pass from this life. If you're older, and this is one of the things I think that we all fear, is that we're going to have regrets. And maybe you're disappointed. You look back at your life, you look at your mistakes, and you're thinking, if only I'd started when I was 20. Well, that doesn't matter, because all that we have is today. You can start building that legacy today. And a lot of times when we reach our final years, that's when our legacy is the most impactful, the most powerful, the most life-changing for other people. So remember, each one of us, remember, your story has not yet been completed. Each of us has that opportunity today, right now, to be writing that legacy, regardless of what may have happened before. If you started early, wonderful, but you don't have to have. All that we're called to do is to be faithful and to serve now. And I believe that if we're faithful to that, God takes that legacy and He changes the world with it. If you're here today and you would like to respond to the Lord, we want to offer this time of invitation while we're singing. You could come and be baptized into Christ and begin that wonderful legacy with Christ, your Lord. Or if there's any other need that you have that we could help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing.